Let me welcome back all of our visitors to Search the Scriptures again today. How wonderful it is to be able to be together once again to open up God's Word and dig a little bit deeper, search out those rich teachings and truths. You know, we keep emphasizing this, and I don't know that we can overemphasize it, because it is so important for us to get into God's Word, and it is so blessed that we have God's Word so readily available to us. What would we do if we got to a point where suddenly, for whatever reason, it became illegal for us to read God's Word, to teach it openly, to study it openly? Well, you know, there have been movements along that line in this very country. Now you say, what? What do you mean? Well, just think about how many students in the public school system have been disciplined for bringing a Bible to class and during free time reading the Bible, disciplined over it. Or how many students have been disciplined for trying to talk to somebody about the Scriptures during free time on the school campus? Well, you see, that's going on right now. How many workers have been disciplined for having even a Bible laying on their desk at the workplace, as if it were a bomb that was in danger of exploding or something? But somebody sees it, and they complain to the supervisors, and they discipline the worker for having a Bible on his desk, or maybe discipline him for reading it during his lunch hour in the break room. And especially if he were to try to talk to somebody about what the Scriptures teach during his lunch hour in the break room. Well, you see, there's already movement in that direction, even in this country. But in many other countries, the Bible is either not readily available, or it may be illegal for the people to teach out of the Bible openly. You see, we're so blessed to have God's Word, and yet so few people really take advantage of the blessing that we have by studying God's Word in a diligent and consistent fashion. Again, I don't know that we can emphasize this too much. We have this blessing. It may not always be there. We need to take advantage of this blessing while we have it. God's Word, the principles that are taught therein, can change the world for the better. In fact, I would suggest to you that it already has. You say, what do you mean? Christianity, what is taught in the New Testament, has changed the world largely for the better. The principles taught in the Scriptures that Jesus brought and then God guided through the Holy Spirit the New Testament writers to write, they've changed the world for the better. Anywhere where Christianity prevails, that society, that culture is elevated to a higher standard. We need to never let that slip away from us in this country, and we need to pray that it will be that way in other countries where it is not right now. We need to get into God's Word. And that's what we do here in Search the Scriptures. If you're listening for the first time, our prayer is that you will quickly see that we don't just talk about God, we don't just talk about the Bible, we study God's Word. We try to help you come to a better understanding so your faith in God can grow and grow stronger. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We want to help you grow your faith. We want to help you come to God through Jesus Christ as you repent of your sins in faith, confess your faith openly in Him, and surrender to Him in baptism, at which point the blood that He shed on the cross so long ago is still 100% effective to cleanse you in this day of the guilt of your sins. And as you're baptized into Him, you're reborn spiritually. You become a new creation, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You begin a new walk, and that walk is with the Lord and with God. And you start to recompass, sort of, or redirect your life toward heaven and eternity with Him. how blessed we are to have God's Word. And we do pray that we can help you get to heaven. Now, at the end of the program today, I'll give you the information by which you can contact us. So have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper ready. Jot down that information and then get with us. We'll send you a free Bible study through the mail. It is free. We don't want you to send us anything for it. We'll send it to you, and we'll even take care of the postage. You can also receive a copy of today's program on CD, again for free, and we'll take care of the postage. So have that pencil or pen and piece of paper ready, and in just a little while, we'll tell you how to contact us. These materials can literally change your life for eternity. Now we're going to get back into our study, asking the question, what is your attitude? We've talked a lot about attitude. Again, we all have one. If you protest and say, well, I don't have an attitude, no, you do have an attitude. It can be evidenced in a lot of different directions, but you definitely have an attitude. It may be positive, it may be negative, it may be passive, it may be aggressive, it may be calm and peaceful, it may be rather confrontational and even violent. But you have an attitude. Your attitude is a product of your mindset. And your mindset, which produces your attitude, then can lead to behavior and even problems that you act out. Many people, because of a bad attitude, have ruined their lives. And a lot of those people are rather difficult to get through to about how they're ruining their lives, because they don't want to recognize that it's about them, that it's about their bad attitude, how they're always acting out or lashing out or not doing what they should do, or maybe cussing people out or being violent because of their attitude, a product of their attitude. Their attitude is the problem. And they have to clean that up. They have to change their attitude about life and about themselves and the people around them. Well, we want to help you get past that. And this lesson is asking, what is your attitude? But we're not focusing in a real big general way. What we're really focusing in on is, what is your attitude about God? What is your attitude about Christ as your Lord and Savior and God's Son? What is your attitude about the Bible, God's Word, His law for our lives spiritually? What is your attitude about the plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what is your attitude about the church? The church. So many people think they don't need the church. You need the church. Again, in Acts 2 and verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. So if you want to be saved spiritually, if you want to have eternal life with God and Christ in heaven, then there is no way to that life, to that salvation, that somehow bypasses the church. You need the church, and not just in name. You need to be an active part of the Lord's body, the church. God sent His perfect Son to be the perfect Savior. He brought the perfect gospel message, and He established the perfect church in divine purpose and design upon this earth. But He established that perfect church in purpose and design for an imperfect people. And that's you and me. Because you see, we're sinners. We make mistakes. We sin. But without Christ coming, we'd be lost in our sin, hopelessly condemned, and without any hope or chance or ability to look forward to eternal life with God in heaven. Jesus came to pay the price for the guilt of our sins in His death on the cross as our Savior. And He established, He left behind that perfect church in design and purpose for us imperfect people. Now, we've got to come out of our sin. We do that by coming to Christ. We talked about that a few moments ago. And we need to recognize that the church is important for us, and not just kind of a superficial, verbal kind of membership where we say, oh yeah, I belong to such and such church. But we're not a part of that church. Not in actuality. Seldom attend. Seldom darken the doors. Certainly not active in taking part in the work of the church or anything like that on a consistent basis. We need to be a part of the church. We need to be the church. Well, we've talked about how many people, they might say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, sure there are. Church is made up of imperfect people, but they're trying to do better. Most of them. Some may not be, but that's on them, and they'll deal with that, you know, when the Lord confronts them at the day of judgment. But that does not negate the importance of the church or the design of the church by God himself in heaven. We need to be a part of the church. Are there hypocrites in the church? Sure. There are hypocrites where you work, almost certainly. There are hypocrites, very possibly, in your extended family, maybe your immediate family. There are probably hypocrites in your neighborhood where you live. There are certainly hypocrites out there in the world all around us. The church is made up of imperfect people, but forgiven people, saved people. Now, we can't go on living in sin, but are we going to make a mistake here and there? Sure. Again, we're imperfect people. We can only be made perfect through Christ. Now, we asked the question last time, would you want to be a part of the church at Corinth? And we noted how they had tremendous problems with division within the congregation. They had tremendous problem in the area of sexual immorality, in that a young man apparently was having an affair with his stepmother. They had problems with partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. They had problems in attitude and application of the miraculous gifts with which God had blessed them through the Holy Spirit. But still, Paul addressed them as the church of the Lord, and he thanked God for them. Now, did they have hypocrites in the congregation? They sure did. But they were still the church. And they were striving to be that church. And where they were messing up, Paul stepped in that letter and rebuked them for it and corrected them and disciplined them for it. Now, that's a letter written not just for their benefit, but for our benefit. So we can see how we need to act and the attitudes that we need to have as the church, if we're a part of it. Let's look at another church, or another group of congregations, actually, and those are the churches of Galatia, the congregations of the Lord's church that were in the province of Galatia. Now, in chapter 1, Paul does not waste time in beginning his rebuke as to where they're at. He says, I marvel, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, it had not been that long, apparently, since they had become Christians, or that since Paul had perhaps been there, and here he is, and he's saying, I'm amazed that so quickly you're turning away from Christ to a different gospel. And then he quickly says, but it's not a true gospel, because you see, anytime you change the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's something of man's devising. And so he said, there are some who have come in, false teachers, in other words, who they want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. And you can't do that and still have the gospel. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He says, even if an angel came from heaven and tried to change the gospel, he says, let him be accursed, condemned, in other words. And then he goes on and he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, the first one was probably more hypothetical. Even if an angel came and he preached something that was different from the gospel you have been taught, let him be condemned. And then he comes back down more to reality. He says, now, if any person comes and teaches you something other than what you have already been taught as the gospel, the true gospel, let him be accursed or condemned. That was going on within the churches of Galatia. Troubled congregation? No question about it. And Paul is right there in this letter to the Galatians and rebuking them and correcting them because of their flirting with, and probably some of them had already embraced this false doctrine. Now, the false teachers were called, in this particular case, Judaizing teachers. They were probably Christians of a Jewish background who had not let go of the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was intended to lead the Israelites, the Jews, to Christ. And when Jesus came and died on that cross as the Savior, and the church was established on this earth, then that was supposed to be the turning point or the dividing line between Old Testament times and New Testament times, and those Jewish believers were supposed to transition into Christianity. But a great many of them, in fact, most of them never did. They could not, and many of the ones who did still could not give up the law of Moses. They still wanted to follow the law of Moses and try to be a Christian at the same time. Paul says, it doesn't happen that way. You've got to let go of that old law that was imperfect. It was just intended to lead up to the coming of Christ. And now you've got to follow the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Christianity, the gospel. Some would say, well, there is no law that we live under today. Listen, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what he's primarily talking about there, I believe we're to understand, is don't get all caught up in that Old Testament law of Moses. It became so complex in the interpretation of the Jewish leadership over the centuries that nobody could follow it completely. Paul says, don't go back to that. Stand fast in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with that old yoke of bondage. And then he goes on in verse 2 in chapter 5, and he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, circumcision was a tenet of the Old Testament law of Moses. And that was something that really those Jewish Christians, many of them, could not give up. That was a sign of the covenant, the old covenant, between God and Israel. And they just could not give that up. And Paul says, that's not the sign of the covenant anymore. That's not it. And that's physical circumcision. If you go back into Romans, he talks about circumcision of the heart. And so Christianity is an advance. It is what God had planned ultimately for man's redemption, including the Jewish people. And so many of these Jewish false teachers, they could not give up that the law of Moses, and particularly circumcision. But here Paul says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now these were Christians he was speaking to, and he says, if you do this, if you go into this false teaching, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He's referring to the Old Testament law of Moses. And then he goes on and says, you have become estranged or cut off or severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You know, there are a whole lot of people who think you can't fall from grace. There are a whole lot of people who think that you can't be lost once you're saved. You need to read this letter to the Galatians. You need to read this fifth chapter here, where Paul says, if you do this, if you're circumcised as part of the law of Moses, even though you're a Christian, he was writing this to Christians, you're cut off from Christ. You will have fallen from grace. Stunning, isn't it? And yet, that was the churches of Galatia. They were already flirting with that false teaching. Well, would you want to be a part of those congregations? And yet go back to the first chapter again and look at verse 3. As Paul addresses the letter to the churches of Galatia, he says to the churches of Galatia, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He still addresses them as the churches of Galatia. Were they flirting with doctrinal error big time? Oh, you better believe it. Paul told them, you're in danger of being cut off from Christ. You're in danger of falling from grace if you keep going down this road. But he still, as he addressed that letter to them, he addressed it to them as the churches of Galatia. And he said, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were still the church. Did they have a problem? They certainly did. But Paul was addressing that problem. He was rebuking them for their flirting with doctrinal error, false teaching, and he was instructing them to get back on the right track. Still the church, though. Now, if they had continued going off into that false doctrine, then things would have changed, apparently. But right now, as he addresses them, in spite of this problem that they're experiencing, they're still the church. Problems in the Lord's church? As long as humankind make up the church in this earth, there will be hypocrites, there will be problems, there will be people with bad attitudes, because we're an imperfect humanity. But we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, we can be saved through the blood of Christ. In just a moment, we'll tell you how to contact us. Jot down that information. Ask for that free Bible study. And you can also receive a copy of today's program on CD, also for free, and we'll take care of the postage in both cases. We hope to hear from you right away.